The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome to the Friday edition of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, we're almost there. One more little bit of text on Monday, and then Ezra is done. It's fun spending a little bit of time in the Old Testament, isn't it? Funny how you can see what you don't expect to find in the Old Testament, like Christ. And he's in there. And we found him in several different places. The promise of God, the covenants of God. Now, covenant is an interesting word that turns up today in our study, because there are some who profess a covenant theology, where, you know, if you've heard this before, maybe you were paying attention last summer here in the state of Missouri. There was a big rally, and Graham Lott came to town, and on the Capitol, the state Capitol steps down in Jefferson City, they had a big rally where about 40 days of prayer and fasting, because if we would only return after repenting our sins and seek God's face, he would surely bless our state. Well, I wonder if that's what's going on here in this 10th chapter of Ezra as we go through it. Joining us from what some might call as dusty old Arizona, if you saw the news this morning, Phoenix is about to be consumed by a dust storm. It's amazing to watch an entire major metropolitan area just disappear from view. Pastor Dale Skirlin, I know, Dale, you're not nearby. You're off up in the hills somewhere, but it's still an amazing sight.
Oh, golly. Yeah, we're about 90 miles north of the Phoenix megalopolis. And, that's about the third major dust storm they've had this year.
And as you taught me, it's Prescott, sounds like Biscuit, Arizona.
Yes, sir.
How goes everything? I know the call you've got to Shepherd of the Hills is still fairly new. Is everything working out well?
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Things are going very well here. Yeah, and what a delightful area it is.
Fire, illegal immigrants.
Oh, no,
all
no,
kind
no,
of,
no. We're
gambling,
right.
strange Mormon sects running wild in the hinterland. Yeah, it's a great place, isn't it?
Well, yes, we have the Mormons coming down from, up north. Yes, the southern counties of Arizona are truly fighting in an illegal immigration battle down there. And
now I know why you're up in the hills somewhere.
Yeah, we're in the fourth or fifth most desirable retirement area in the nation.
Really?
Right here. Yes, sir.
Why is that?
Well, it's beautiful up here. It really is. Unlike the Midwest, where everything's green year-round, not so much here. But I was listening to your weather forecast, and I had to go check weather.com real quick. I thought you were talking about Prescott.
Really? Is that that's what the weather's like out there now, huh?
Just about, yeah. Forecast high today, about 90. That's a little bit above normal for us. But I'm betting our humidity is a little bit lower than yours, though.
Well, that's the thing. It's hot, but it's a dry heat.
Yeah.
That's what
yeah.
everybody says. Now, is that yeah. true? Is it really a dry heat is different from a humid heat?
Yes. Yes, very much so. I just got back from Florida, and I was anticipating, 90 degrees and 90% humidity. And much to my pleasant surprise, the humidity was relatively low there.
Florida is having an odd year this year.
Everybody south is having an odd year this year.
So you're barely installed in this new calling. You're off taking vacations already. You sound like the president.
Well, I've been here. Oh, wait a minute now. I've been here almost a year. And I love it. And it was a much-needed time off. But anyway.
It's good to talk with you again. Let's start out like we always do. Let's begin with prayer, Pastor.
Go ahead, sir. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to guide our study this morning. We pray that you continue to lead us and guide us where you would have us go. And we pray that you have us do what you are blessing. For so many times, dear Heavenly Father, we ask for you to bless what we're doing. Help us and guide us to go along where you are. Bless our nation, our leaders, and our electorate, that your will may be done. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. Does it seem weird as an old Navy guy to be as far away from water as you can be up in the hills of Arizona?
Well, we've got some lakes around here. That kind of keeps me, pardon the pun, grounded.
Well, you've got the first 17 verses of chapter 10 of Ezra. And you seem to have dodged a bullet here, because poor Dr. Victor Belton is going to come in on Monday.
Uh-huh.
And he's got another list of names to deal with. Are you glad you didn't get the last portion of the text?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But, you know, this portion of Holy Scripture, in and around Chronicles and Kings, and then, oh, man, and Numbers, and all sorts of names and lineages, and it's kind of like, huh? It's like reading the phone book. But in and amongst those pages are some really good passages. And as you so rightly alluded, we can find Jesus all over the place in here, just not by name.
Hmm. Well, let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 10 of Ezra. While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him. They, too, wept bitterly. Then Shechaniah, son of Jael, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up, this matter is in your hands. We will support you. So take courage and do it." So Ezra rose up and put the leading priests and Levites and all of Israel under oath to do what had been suggested, and they took the oath. Let's stop there for a moment. Now, this is kind of an odd scene, especially today, because, well, you know, weeping, throwing yourself down in front of your congregation. Are you glad the practices of the Old Testament don't apply today?
Maybe they should.
What do you mean?
Maybe they should.
What do you mean?
We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And once we recognize those sins, we should be cut to the heart, quite literally. And I believe that's what this first the first verse is indicating. He is sorrowful, and sorrowful to the point that he couldn't contain himself. And that's a good thing. And when the people realized the depth of what had happened, they too could not contain themselves. That's a good thing. That sounds to me like true confession and true repentance.
Now, you wouldn't do this in front of your church, would you? You know, I mean, sure, you'd draw a crowd. You'd probably draw the media too, but you know.
Yeah, that's probably true too.
Pastor loses mind. Tape at 10. I mean, really, if you saw someone doing this today in front of a church, wouldn't you think they were nuts?
Yeah, to a point. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I'm thinking in the sanctuary. So, but yes, they were outside.
Yeah.
And Ezra is being written as the sanctuary is not yet rebuilt.
Oh, so they're still working on this at the time.
They're still working on it, yes. Ezra and Nehemiah both talk about the sanctuary being rebuilt. About 45,000 people were returned from Babylon, and for the express intent of rebuilding the sanctuary and rebuilding the city.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Also, if you want to email a question or a comment, you can certainly do that at kfuo@kfuo.org. And Pastor Skirla, looks like we've got our first caller this morning. It's Herman. Herman, good morning. You're on with Pastor Skirla. Go ahead.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, Pastor. Given that we're seeing this prohibition against non-Israelite wives put out by Ezra under the inspiration of God, mindful that in the history of Israel, Rahab and Ruth, who are in the line of the Messiah, were non-Israelites. And we have the genealogies in Matthew and Luke going back, one through Joseph, the other through Mary, to show the lineage of Jesus with the royal line, especially to David. Is Ezra at this time, if most of these returned exiles have to be of the heritage of the royal family line of David, he's wanting them to keep that under God, that line intact to the Messiah at this particular time, and could that be featured in the reason for this prohibition?
Oh, wow. That's a loaded question, and it's a good question. Part of my answer would say yes, trying to keep the line intact. The other would be to to have the Israelites recognize that they have sinned, that they have done what was wrong, that they maybe had just forgotten the commandments of God. And in order to bring them all back closely to God, tough measures needed to be implemented.
And that call to obedience against sin would also entail them looking to sustain the promise leading to the Messiah, too.
I would think so, yes. Yes, that's a good observation.
Well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Herman. Appreciate the call.
Thank you, Herman.
Yeah, that's, the thing that I was thinking about as Herman was asking the question, I've been teasing it this way. I don't know if you've had a chance to listen much or not, Pastor Skirla, but what I've been referring to is what I call Frank Sinatra theology.
Okay.
Do you know what I mean by that?
No, you're going to have to explain that one to me.
I did it my way?
Oh, yes.
See, and is that part of the problem that we see here? The people that were left behind, that didn't go into the original exile, and maybe some who had trickled back, are just pragmatic people. You know, you're looking for a wife. There aren't many Israelites around. You know, the Canaanite girl looks pretty nice, and she's single, so, okay, I know God said don't do this, but, I want to be married. Even though God said don't do it, I still have my desires. I still want to have a family. I still want, so I'll make do, and God will understand.
Wow. That seems to be a discussion of 21st century America. And not what God's design is, without trying to step on tomorrow or next week's study.
Go ahead, it's your privilege.
Well, without trying to do that, what all of these circumstances tell us is about the gravity of God's law. His marriage, his rule of marriage and of the vows, and we should enter into those matters thoughtfully and informed by God's word. And the Israelites were in Babylon for about 70 years, so there's at least two generations there, depending on how you count those generations. Could be as many as four. And perhaps some of these folks either didn't get the word, or some of them may have ignored the word. There's something like 111 Jews that took foreign wives, and
and I get to read all their names on Monday.
I hope not. That would be a nice pronunciation guide you'd need. It's important to know God's commands, and years ago, I grew up in the 50s, and it was, Lutherans married Lutherans, Catholics married Catholics, Baptists married Baptists, and so on and so forth. And there was very little intermarrying, even among Christians, let alone intermarrying with non-Christians. We see more inter-Christian marriages today, but we don't see as many as inter-religious marriages, but yet there are still some, and that gets to be those can be the real challenging ones.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Bob. You are up next with Pastor Skirla. Go ahead.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Roland. My comment is that Ruth and Rahab were both but one by her actions and one by her words and actions, showing their faithfulness to God.
Correct.
And the all these other women that are now that they're charged with marrying now, we hear nothing about their faith, about their belief, about their anything about them. And so I think that's the reason Ezra is so concerned and is so adamant about you've got to put those foreign wives behind you. It was not the fact that they were foreign. It was that they didn't believe.
They didn't believe, and at the same point would have a tendency to lead the Jewish people astray.
astray.
Yes.
And that happened many, many times. We even see that with Job.
Yeah.
With all of his, was 300 wives and 600 concubines?
He's Solomon.
Solomon, I'm sorry, not Job. Solomon, yeah. Oh, my God.
I was wondering where Job had come up with 300 wives.
Well, you know, he suffered greatly.
He lost one.
Oh, my gosh.
Well, yeah. You know, hey, if I could, if I might jump in for a moment, Bob,
sure.
And Pastor, you know, there is that point early on in the text of Ezra where people who are referred to as the enemies of Judah and Benjamin turn up and want to help rebuild the temple. And they say, well, you know, we worship your God, too, So let us participate. So perhaps maybe we do have some idea of how they blended a couple of different... Maybe they were Unitarians.
That's an interesting thought. But yes, but even the tribes of Judah and Benjamin did not allow them to participate in building the rebuilding the temple. So, yes, they were kind of halfway, I guess, is probably a good way to explain it.
The Samaritans were an interesting number of people, because they were an amalgamation of a number of different peoples that had been resettled into the area by the Assyrians, and they seem to be becoming more Jewish than what the Jews were by Christ's time. The Samaritans were pretty strongly Jewish, and a lot of the synagogue people and a lot of the Pharisees and so on were not very Jewish. They were not following God's precepts, and it seems to me that you have this group of people, the Samaritans, who've become very faithful to God, or become much more faithful to God than what the Jews are, and I kind of think that maybe they were in their early stages, they were coming to the folk, the children of Israel, and saying, well, let us join you, but they were refused. And I wonder if that didn't also have an influence on the fact that they became more Jewish as they progressed.
That's possible. The Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile.
Yeah.
As a general rule, that may be an oversimplification, but yes, they were cast offs from the Jews because they had taken other spouses, non-Jew spouses. And
what was what's interesting is that the Jews finally accepted the Samaritans as equals, as okay, in 1986.
Okay. 1986?
Yeah, it was in the middle 80s. It was 85 or 86.
Okay.
They finally said, okay, you Samaritans, because there are still some Samaritans in Israel, relatively small group, but they said, okay, you Samaritans, yeah, we'll accept you as Jews, and you can be equal with us in before God.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah, I'd not heard that either. That's interesting.
Well, that was information given to me by a non-believing Jewish archaeologist who was teaching a class on Jewish archaeology, and she made that comment. She said, they have now accepted the Samaritans as equals.
Thanks for the call, Bob.
Yep.
That was interesting. I had not heard that before, Pastor. I don't know if you had.
No, I had not heard that before, but to piggyback on his comment, we see things of that nature today. People who are born and bred, say, in the Lutheran Church, take their faith for granted, and this isn't a broad brush by any stretch of the imagination, but I've seen this in other denominations too. People born into that denomination kind of take their faith for granted, but those who come into that faith, either from just unbelief and now to belief, realize the true treasure that they have, and we see that stronger. So perhaps we may be seeing that also with the Samaritans.
You know, an interesting test for that is when you're teaching your Bible class or whatever setting you may be in,
mm-hmm.
ask the group, why are you Lutheran? and see how many give you a practical answer versus a theological answer.
Ooh. Ooh.
Might be a good test. Bev, good morning. Come on in and join us. You're on with Pastor Skrla. Go ahead.
Hello?
Good morning, Bev.
Hello.
That's you.
Oh, hi. Yeah, it's a kind of difficult question. I guess I'm going to... if you're standing on the outside of Christianity and looking in, it's prevalent today, and I'm wondering, my question is, was it the same way back in the Bible days with the Jewish people that if you sin, you can, and if you intentionally sin, that it is intentional. It's always intentional. You can't accidentally sin. And it's prevalent that people will say, well, I'm going to have this abortion. I've heard women say, I'm going to have this abortion, and God will just have to forgive me for it. Ooh. And I'm wondering if that Jewish people had that attitude back in the Bible days, that they were the chosen people and that they could do anything they wanted to do. Because I know God kept telling them to do things, and they would be like, well, I want a king. I want this, that, and the other. And they did not follow what God commanded.
Oh, that's true. Boy, what a loaded statement. Yes, let's...
I'm sorry, I've got to go. I'm catching the bus.
All right, well, thank you so much for the call. Go ahead, Pastor.
Oh, my gosh.
You've got about 3 minutes, then we go to the break, and then we can pick it up afterwards if we need to.
Okay, well, the people wanted a king because they wanted to be like the other nations. They weren't satisfied with God being their king. Well, now I better stop there. I'll get in trouble if I keep going. But they wanted a king so that they could be like the other nations. And therein is a problem. They were forsaking God. And we go back to, you know, why are you Lutheran? Why were you Jewish? They were Jewish by nation and by religion because they were the chosen people. But they were chosen for two things. One, to bring forth the Messiah, and two, to proclaim the Messiah, and to proclaim that salvation. They succeeded in bringing forth the Messiah by God's graces, but at the same point, like many of us, oftentimes forget to continue to proclaim.
Let's read a little bit more text before we go to the break.
Okay.
Picking up at verse 6.
Okay.
Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the room of Jehohanan, son of Eliashib. While he was there, he ate no food and drank no water because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. A proclamation was then issued throughout Judah and Jerusalem for all the exiles to assemble in Jerusalem. Anyone who failed to appear within 3 days would forfeit his property in accordance with the decision of the officials and elders, and would himself be expelled from the assembly of the exiles. Within, I hear you sort of sighing at that.
Wow. I mean, that's powerful. You know, talk about taking your leadership role seriously and recognizing that, you know, mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles or the unfaithfulness of the exiles, it is, wow, isn't that something that all pastors should do? Be praying for their congregation, be praying for those who are unfaithful, or praying to bring them back to the fold, that God's grace would be delivered to them, and that the pastors would be given the wisdom and the understanding to reach out and touch them and bring them back into the fold. You know, and I see Ezra saying, oh my gosh, they've been so unfaithful. I've got a lot of work to do here. And he took his job seriously. And, you know, sometimes in order to get things going, you've got to hit them in the pocketbook.
Oh, wow. Yeah, I guess it also speaks to just how willing they were to confess their sins.
Well, yes, maybe this is the first time they've been called on the carpet.
505. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Our guest pastor on the Bible study this morning is Pastor Dale Skrla. I'm Roland Lettner. We'll be back after these short announcements. Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
On the next Joy, an hour of music about the Holy Spirit, we'll have a splendid, even stunning performance of a Bach motet titled The Spirit Helps Us. That, combined with some outstanding anthems and spirituals, makes for an inspiring hour. This is Ron Clem inviting you to listen this week for Joy.
Listen to Joy on the web and Sunday afternoons at 4 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The baptismal service I remember being celebrated in church for many years now has always included the question addressed to adults or to sponsors and parents of infants. Do you renounce the devil and all of his works and all of his ways? This question always seemed so dramatic in the midst of a rite many people think is just meant to initiate people into the Christian faith. But baptism is meant to be more than just an initiation rite. I know of another baptism service that asked two more questions of the candidate sponsors and parents. Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? And do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? Renouncing is an intimate part of a life that God has redeemed for us when we couldn't hope to have done it for ourselves. In his New Testament letter to the Colossians, St. Paul finds himself perplexed by those who would claim to follow Jesus, but would still insist on clinging to those things which would threaten to destroy them. Here is the apostles' list. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. How sad it is when we believe that we can actually be good enough to save ourselves or others. God alone can redeem what we cannot control. Let's pray about it. Lord, help us to take honest inventories of what we do to hurt ourselves and others, and then help us to renounce them in your redeeming hands. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who has redeemed a new life for each and every one of us. Amen.
Jesus once said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Through your baptism, by the faith God supplies for you in His Word, you can overcome any obstacle you're facing today with His help. Please join me for Moments of Assurance Sunday at 9:15 a.m. to see how your greatest obstacle was removed. On KFUO Radio.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Dale Skirla from Prescott, Arizona. It's, what was the congregation again, Pastor?
Shepherd of the Hills.
Just checking. You're so new, I wanted to make sure you remembered.
Oh, thanks a lot.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're here live on this Friday edition of the Bible Study. If you have a question or comment, great time to call in. Phone lines are open right now, or KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to email in a question or a comment, that's just as good, and we'll read that on the air. So, Pastor, good call so far in this portion of the program.
Yes, sir. Very much so.
See, you seem, are you being challenged a little bit by the listeners? You seem to be really, you know, working at this morning.
Yeah. Some of the questions are really challenging. I've got a pencil and paper here now to help me out here.
Hey, before we get away from sort of the content of a couple of the calls from the previous half hour, there was a thought that came to mind during the break about knowing something versus actually respecting what you know. Going to this marriage and the people that married the foreign wives and had children by these foreign wives, they knew the law of God. They knew what got them cast into exile in the first place. But they didn't respect that. So what's the difference between today and then? We know these things, like the mention was made about abortion. Well, I'll have one, but God will have to forgive me. We know God's word. We know God's law. But we don't seem to respect it very much.
It goes to what Paul said in Romans. Shall we sin all the more so that grace may abound? And then he answers the question, by no means. We know the way, we know the will of God. We should support the will of God. There's a difference between knowing something and applying it. And we can know a lot of things that we should be doing, but oftentimes we choose not to do it. A simple example, we know what the speed limit says, but oftentimes we choose to ignore it.
What speed limit?
Thanks a lot. Yeah. That's just it. So do we respect the law when we do that? The answer is no. If we're speeding, no. If we roll through stop signs because there's nobody there. I heard someone say to me one time, was I speeding, officer? He says, only through the stop sign. I thought that was a pretty good answer. But, yeah, so, our, you know, we know what we're supposed to do. We choose not to do it. Therefore, we are not respecting the giver of the law, and that has to be God's will, God's law, because all earthly law is subject to God's law.
Well, let's take a moment. I want to double back to earlier in the text. Let me find exactly where this is, because this is, I think, worthy of a few moments before we go on. Verse number three.
Okay.
Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and those who fear the commands of our God. Well, this word covenant makes quite an appearance in American Christianity. You know, as I made mention at the start of the program, last summer there was a big rally on the steps of the Capitol in Jefferson City here in Missouri. Anne Graham Lott was brought in. There were speeches made. There were prayers offered up. And the theme was essentially, if we pray and fast for 40 days and we turn back to God, he will be faithful and restore our state and bless us richly. Now, I'm condensing that, but that's essentially the content of what it was. Now, what is it about? How do we take covenants, especially with a Lutheran eye cast to what a covenant with God is about? Do we still make what is a covenant, and do we still make them today?
Wow. Well, there are two types of covenants. They're conditional covenants, and they're unilateral covenants. Both we see in the Old Testament. A unilateral covenant is something like God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise, his covenant with us. He will never leave us. He will never destroy the world again by a flood, and the promise is the rainbow. Okay?
That's the, what do they call that, the Noahic covenant?
The which?
The covenant of Noah, right?
The Noah covenant, yes,
right, yeah.
yes. And, you know, so those are one-way covenants. The other covenant we see a lot in the Old Testament are conditional covenants, where God says, if you do this, then I will do this. If you obey me, you will be blessed. And then he says, but if you do not, I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to work to get your attention with the idea of bringing you back. That's called discipline. And the root word of that is to teach. So the purpose of correcting someone is to teach them what is right. And God does a marvelous aspect about this, and I believe that fits very nicely with what Ezra is trying to say. Excuse me. We have broken God's covenant, and because we have done that, we have been punished. Now, how do we get back to God's covenant? And we do that by looking at his law and taking him at his word. And we know that God's word is perfect. He will not go back on his word, otherwise it wouldn't be God. And yet in today's society, we see people say, well, I'm going to go do this. Okay, vote for me. We get him into office, and hey, what happened to these promises? Oh, that was for the campaign. You're kind of like, oh, come on. You know, you were voted to do this, but people, more and more people are saying, look, you promised this. Now make good on your deal.
Okay, well, that goes to the comments that were made about abortion. Jesus died on the cross to forgive sins.
Yes.
I know that having an abortion is a sin.
Yes.
But God is contractually bound to forgive me, so I'll do it anyway.
Ah, but if you keep my commandments, then it will go right for you. If you do not keep my commandments, you're in a heap of trouble, boy.
Yeah, but you see, we assume that the contract is there to protect us, but not honor God.
Yeah, contract is there to protect us, but it's to protect us from doing silly things that will hurt us. And don't get me wrong, I'm not belittling abortion or anything of that nature. But if you look very carefully at those commandments that he gives us, Psalm 19 very clearly says they are there to protect us. And if we violate those commandments, something in there is going to come back and cause us pain by our violating the commandments.
So do we still make covenants with God today? I mean, well, let me put it this way. Do we make covenants with God today much as the Old Testament people are doing here in Ezra? Or is it now sort of, you know, individualized, kind of like the no atheists in foxholes? Lord, if you save me from this barrage, I will become a Christian and I will be faithful for the rest of my life.
And sometimes that is very true, yes. And sometimes that's considered bargaining with God.
So what's the difference between a bargain and a covenant?
A covenant is something you're going to hold true to. Bargaining is, well, you know, hey, it worked the first time. Let me whittle around this again. Right?
Right.
I mean, your daughter's probably pulled that at least once or twice on you.
Oh, no.
Perfectly.
No, oh, yes. Hey, we're commended to put best construction on everything, right?
Yes, we are. Yes, we are, sir.
Let's bring James in on this. James, good morning. You're on with Pastor Skirla. Go ahead.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Is it true, Pastor, that I don't think it's true repentance when you twist the arms of the people to make them confirm or to make them comply? It's kind of like doing the Inquisition, the punishment that the peoples were subjected to make them renounce Christ. And I also see a difference between a proselyte wife and a pagan wife. It seems that these proselyte wives and children were used as pawns in a political attempt to take over control of the wealth and administer the rites of worship of the temple when these new Levites came back, and the Levites were there, had that particular control. So I guess my question to you, Pastor, is who are these two unknown heroes in verse 15 who support the proselyte wives and support them once their property is taken away from them, because they seem to be reneging and are not going with Ezra on his proclamation to put away pagan wives.
All right. We'll go ahead and get to that. Pastor, let me read down through that text real quick.
Okay.
So that we get the full context of what James is asking. Picking up at verse 9, within the 3 days, all the men of Judah and Benjamin had gathered in Jerusalem, and on the 20th day of the ninth month, all the people were sitting in the square before the house of God, greatly distressed by the occasion and because of the rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have been unfaithful. You have married foreign women, adding to Israel's guilt. Now honor the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the people around you and from your foreign wives." The whole assembly responded with a loud voice, "You are right, we must do as you say. But there are many people here, and it is the rainy season, so we cannot stand outside. Besides, this matter cannot be taken care of in a day or two, because we have sinned greatly in this thing. Let our officials act for the whole assembly. Then let everyone in our towns who has married a foreign woman come at a set time, along with the elders and judges of each town, until the fierce anger of our God in this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan, son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, son of Tikva, supported by Meshulam and Shabbatiah, the Levite, opposed this. So the exiles did as was proposed. Ezra the priest selected men who were family heads, one from each family division, and all of them designated by name. On the first day of the tenth month, they sat down to investigate the cases, and by the first day of the first month, they had finished dealing with all the men who had married foreign women. And that is our text for today. Okay, Pastor, to James's question, as he called them, these two heroes that turn up in verse 15.
Well, the interesting part is, and Scripture doesn't tell us, why the argument? And that could be made because, hey, they love their wives and they're not going to, they're not going to bend and follow God's will. Or is there another reason? We don't know. Scripture doesn't say, just that they argued. But James raises a very good question when he says, if your arms are twisted, is it not, is that a true confession or not? And the answer is no. If your arms are twisted, it's like having a gun put to your head and say, if you don't denounce God or disown God, then I'm going to pull the trigger. Many people would just, okay, save my life.
But right.
Go ahead and pull the trigger. Because, we're not going to disown God. But the interesting part is, and this goes right back to what James raised the question, I lost my train of thought here. Oh, that's not a good thing. Jesus does not twist arms. We are not his robots. He never forces us to follow him. He leads us as a shepherd leads the sheep.
Now, Christ,
yes,
as part of the Trinity with Father and Holy Spirit,
yes,
if those are the attributes of Christ, then they too are also attributes of the Father and the Ghost, the Holy Ghost?
And the Holy Spirit, yes. Where you find one, you find the other too.
See, now that's the thing about the law, and that's where James's question, poses some interesting things.
Mm-hmm.
We don't like the law. We don't willingly follow the law. We have to be compelled, as you put it, even driving down the street.
Uh-huh.
It's the fear of, the red and blue lights behind you,
uh-huh,
that compels you to concede that you have to do something to comply.
Uh-huh.
So because the law exists, isn't essentially, it's always about, in a sense, coercion or expression of consequence. If you do not do this, then this will happen to you.
That's correct. But yet at the same time, we have that free will. We can make that free choice. If you want to drive down I-70 and drive at 100 miles an hour, you can do that. You have the free will to do that. You're probably going to get some blue lights behind you. But, hey, you might get away with it. But the speed limit is, 70 or 75 on I-70. I don't remember.
Again, to which I respond, what speed limit?
What speed limit? Yeah. I understand that. But you know, the law, that speed limit, is there to protect everybody so that the drivers know what the other one is doing. So it is with the Ten Commandments, that if we say something, the Eighth Commandment says we should be strong enough in our words that what we say is true, so that another person can listen to us and know that what we speak is true. Now, unfortunately, many people today will say one thing and mean something totally else. You know, they do one thing, they just don't follow true on their words, or they use their words to be just expeditious to get what they want for that moment. That's not a person you can really trust. But God is always trustworthy. We hear His words. He gives them to us, and He never twists our arms to follow Him. Those would be robots, programmed robots. And God doesn't want God doesn't want robots. That's not true love. True love is realizing we've done something wrong, asking for His forgiveness, and doing what we can with His help to not do it again.
All right. So in making a good Lutheran distinction here about what law and what gospel does,
right?
What drives me to repentance? Is it the law or is it the gospel?
Yes. And I know you hate that answer.
No, when you're talking about dessert, that's fine.
Yes.
But when you talk theologically, it can make one's head hurt. When you say yes, because the assumption might be, and correct this impression where it's wrong, the law is what drives you to repentance. When you realize that there is a penalty for sin, you need to turn around, literally turn 180 degrees around and go the opposite direction, and then the gospel comes. Now, how does that work? How can it be both at the same time?
The cross is both law and gospel. The law was the penalty for sin. The gospel is the blessings of salvation earned because Christ did go to the cross. It's both law and gospel. When you raise your children and you tell them, don't do this, and they do it, and they go, oops. They come back and say, yeah, Dad, I did this. And your answer is, I should send it to your room, but I'm going to tell you, don't do it again. Law and gospel. So it is both law and gospel that drives us together. The law instills the fear. The gospel instills the grace and the love of God.
Now, is there a baptismal covenant?
Yes. As we heard in the ad beforehand, have you got a minute?
Yeah.
Exactly. There is a baptismal covenant. And there is a confirmational covenant which reaffirms the baptismal covenant, and it is one that I emphasize with those being confirmed and to those who have been confirmed, and that is the question. Do you intend to remain true to the faith you have confessed until death? And the answer is yes, with the help of God.
Now, you see, when it comes to covenants, this is what is kind of worth spending a moment on. Adam, lots of problems. Abraham, lots of problems. Moses, lots of problems. David, lots of problems. Solomon, lots of problems, etc., etc., etc.
And you can go rolling, lots of problems. Dale,
oh, yeah.
Lots of problems.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah,
true. True.
Yeah, we could.
We're not very good promise keepers, are we?
No, but God is. And He is our example that we should be following. And that's the interesting part.
So if I make a covenant with God, ultimately it can't be left up to me to keep it. It has to be left up to Him?
If you make a promise to God, you're making that promise with that is something that you want to do. It is something you want to accomplish. And most of us know that our promises made to God may be challenging for us. And so what we would land up doing, and many have, and say, with the help of God. So, God, help me keep this promise to you.
It is both for your benefit and for mine, or actually for my benefit that I keep my promise to you because I want to.
But left to my own devices, it ain't going to happen.
But left to my own devices, I will likely make mistakes.
So God, who is faithful and just, not Dale Skirl or Roland Lettner fill in the blank,
yeah,
is faithful and just. And that's what upholds that covenant.
That's true. That's true. And that's what Ezra is trying to get back to say, look, guys, God gave you these commands, and you have not followed us. Now, looking at the footnotes in the Lutheran Study Bible, only 111 illegal marriages were identified out of the 45,000 or so people that came back. So that's not a big number, but it was enough. Even one would have been enough to cause the wrath of God. If the folks had said, well, okay, I'm going to look the other way and not say anything. History shows that when one person had caused a problem for the people, then God took care of them.
Oh, yeah, that's the story of Bacon. Let's grab one more call here before we have to let you go, Pastor Lois.
Okay.
Good morning. You're on with Pastor Skirla.
Good morning. It's very nice to hear you, Pastor Skirla. You're almost as jolly as John McComsky. I just want to say about covenants. I would like to know, is there a difference between us making a covenant with God and us just making a vow? You know, as part of our liturgy, we sing, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house. It just doesn't seem like to me like making a covenant with God is something that we can really do with any kind of assurance that we're going to keep that covenant. But making a vow, it just seems like a lesser, I don't know. It's just, so God's the only one who is faithful in keeping a covenant. We're not. And I just wonder if there is something you could add to that.
Thank you, Lois.
While I stay on the air, I'd like
okay,
to
sure, go ahead. Stay on the air.
Wow, that's an interesting question, to say the least. My initial thought would be that a vow is, in fact, a covenant. Webster's Dictionary defines vow as a solemn promise or pledge, especially one made to God, dedicating oneself to an act, service, or a way of life. It's a solemn promise of love and fidelity, a solemn affirmation or assertion. And that, quite honestly, sounds like covenant to me. So a vow is appears to be a covenant.
Well, we sure do forget about that vow when we live our lives before God and what we promise to do, you know, in baptism, you know, with the whole assembly. We all agree for that baby that we will renounce the devil and all his ways and that we would rather die than give up our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
We do not seem to take that very seriously.
No, and that's one of the things I've mentioned from the pulpit. Words mean something.
Lois, thank you for the call. You know, sadly, Pastor, it's that time. It's about time to run. I want to thank you this morning for spending some time with us.
Not a problem. I appreciate the opportunity.
Good work today. Lots of good questions. You really have to, you know, admire the folks that are listening to the Bible study. They come up with some excellent, challenging questions for our pastors. Pastor Dale Skirla, you may now leave the hot seat and go about your business as a pastor.
Thank you, sir. God bless you.
God bless you as well.
Have a great day.
Thank you. All right, Paul is still off on that super secret assignment that's taken him away from the Ask the Pastor portion. I'll be back for that. The Reverend Dr. Paul Holtorf will join us. Lots of fun stuff. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.